Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your strength and your desire to deliver us from offense, to deliver us from a life of offense, to deliver us from a life in bondage to hurt and pain, to deliver us from a life in bondage to bitterness, where we can find the life we're experiencing has overcome the things that have happened to us in this world, where we can find a life that we're experiencing overcome all the things that people have said and done to us through the course of our lives, that we can find a life set free from rejection, set free from pain, set free from bitterness and hurt, and we can find ourselves just happy and enjoying life and feeling love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that your word can be made flesh today and all the people that can hear this message, that your word can dwell in them and it can cause them to overcome the power of offense, that your word through utterance can be spoken and that spoken word can then activate the word in the people's hearts and they can find their hearts being grounded in this truth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, last week we talked about offense, and I encourage everybody to get this series and listen to it and keep listening to it and keep listening to it, and you'll find new revelation coming to you every time you hear it. And Peter will preach next week, but the week after that, I'll preach about what rejection really is, and I'll explain how no one has ever really been rejected. Because most of us function from the place as if we have been rejected. And even as I say that, your brain's thinking, how can that be? I'll explain it in great detail, as I always do. You'll have it there, and then we'll preach about what giving up the ghost is, and how God comes and brings forth the same persuasion in us that was in Jesus when he cried out, Father, into your hands I trust my life, and he gave up the ghost. You see, because in that same thing happening inside of us is the platform from where we find our hearts healed from all the things that have tried to bring pain to our hearts, all the lies that have tried to come against our life. That's the platform we find ourselves walking free from all the words in the world that have sought to shape our lives. Glory to God. And so I encourage everybody to sit with this thing and come to the Bible studies or to watch or to zoom in, particularly during this time, because I find most of us have had our lives shaped by offense. And so we're going to take a look at the strength of God to deliver us from offense. Okay, because it isn't that we hear that we shouldn't be offended and then we work it out. That's not how it works. Okay, and I'm so thankful we've been delivered from that kind of a life. But just to recap last week a little bit, we looked at what offense really is, and we looked at how all of us have always kind of looked at offense as somebody did something to me, somebody said something about me, and what they said and they did brought great pain and hurt or bitterness in my heart or anger in my heart. And that's always kind of the way we've thought of what offense is. And that's one of the reasons why we walk in bondage to offense. Because if you don't see the root of what offense is, or if you don't see the root that actually gives birth to hurt feelings and pain and bitterness in our hearts, then it's difficult for the axe to be taken to the root of the tree that's bringing you pain. But what you'll do all the time is you'll find your life crisis management, where you're all the time trying to heal yourself from the pain and the hurt feelings and the bitterness you feel, either by separating yourself from people, by blaming people for your pain, those kinds of things. And that's a life in bondage to offense all the time. That's a life where you're not experiencing freedom, but you're experiencing a life where you're all the time trying to save yourself from offense. So when we can see what offense really is and what actually causes the pain and the hurt feelings and the bitterness in our hearts, then we can find the axe that Jesus came to take to the root of the tree that gives birth to the fruit of bitterness and anger and hurt feelings. Glory to God. You know, what we've defined as offense is really just the fruit of having already been offended before. You see? We take our idea of offense is that the fruit is what offense is, but when we find the fruit of offense being born in our life, that means we've already been offended in the past at some point, okay? And so that's an important distinction to understand. And to be offended means to stumble at the truth about something. It is to stumble at the truth concerning who and what kind you are. It is to stumble at the truth concerning something someone has said or done to you. It is to stumble at the truth concerning some event that has occurred in your life. It's to stumble at the truth concerning some way that somebody in your life has acted or behaved towards you. That's what it really means to be offended. It just means to stumble at the truth, where you take on an unrighteous judgment about the things that have happened. You take on an unrighteous judgment about the things people have said and done to you. You take on an unrighteous judgment about what it means about you and what it means about them that they've said and done these things. You take on the word of the serpent about the meaning of those things. And then that word begins to dwell on you. So it basically means you take on a wrong belief. You've defined what's happened. You defined what it means from the platform that never came from God, but came from the serpent telling you, you're not like God yet. Do you see what I'm saying? You see how Adam was offended? He took on a word that said he wasn't like God, but if he could do this, then he would become, and that caused him to stumble at the truth, and then that gave birth to the fruit of stumbling at the truth, which was fear and shame and a life of self-justification, where he's all the time trying to clothe himself. That's what offense means, man. Some event will happen in our life. Somebody or someone that we love or maybe that we don't love will say or do something to us. And then the serpent will be there trying to tell us what it means. Trying to cause us to stumble at the truth of what's actually going on there. What it actually means. Whether it's a word about us or about them. The serpent is right there trying to convince us of a lie in order to plant that lie in our hearts so that our lives from that point forward begin to be shaped by the word of the serpent instead of the word of God about our life. That's what offense is, guys. So we looked at how it isn't the people in our lives. This can be offensive. This can be offensive, man. I remember talking about this a long time ago with somebody, and when they heard it, they got offended. They didn't want to hear that. We looked at how it isn't the people in our lives and the things they say and do that cause us to feel hurt and pain. It isn't the people in our lives and the things that they say and do that cause us to feel hurt and pain. Oh, glory to God, let that sink in. But it's because the hurt and the pain is because we have been taught by this world to seek to be justified in our hearts by looking to people and the way they react to us. This world has taught us to try to be justified in our hearts by looking to the people around us, by looking to the world around us, and looking at the things they say and do to us, looking at the way they behave to us. It's taught us to try to be justified in our hearts by looking to people. It's taught us to try to find the evidence that we are as we ought to be, that we are lovable, that we are loved, that we are worthy of love by looking to people. Listen, I got news for you. Even if the people in your lives could have loved you perfectly, you could have never been justified by them loving you. You could have never found them loving you with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength, now persuading you that you are as you ought to be. Let them off the hook. Let the persuasion in your heart let them off the hook. They could never persuade you that you were as you ought to be. So let them off the hook, man. My parents loved me perfectly. They loved me with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. They gave their life for me around every turn. When the world told them that I was the rejected of God, and I was the seed of the serpent, and I was the spawn of the devil, and that they needed to kick me out to give me tough love, do you know what my parents did? They brought me closer. And they said, tough love is not kicking him out. Tough love is being with him in the darkness. And yet, even though my parents loved me with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, do you know what? That still couldn't persuade me that I was as I ought to be. And I still found myself confused about who I was. I still found myself thinking that I wasn't as I ought to be. I still found myself thinking that there was something wrong with me. I still found myself struggling to be justified in my heart. Why? Because another human being can never persuade you that you are as you ought to be. When this persuasion can be born in you, your eyes will stop looking to people. Moving forward, it'll stop looking to people. But do you know what else will happen when this persuasion dwells in you? Your eyes will stop having looked to people in the past. And you'll find the people from your past being set free in your heart. See, what happens is we confuse the people in our past with the ones keeping us from being justified in our hearts. We confuse the things that people have done to us in our past when we try to find the evidence that we are as we ought to be by looking to people, and we see that we think their behavior is a wrong kind of a behavior towards us. We think they're our stumbling block to believe that we're lovable. We think they're the ones in our way being justified in our hearts. We think their behavior is in the way of us being persuaded that we are as we ought to be. They don't possess the power to persuade you, so they can't be in your way. There's one person that can persuade you. His name is Abba. His name is Father. That's the one person who can persuade you. The serpent comes to get our eyes and everything else in the world, all the people in our lives, what they say, what they do to us, what they think about us. And it gets us looking to them for evidence that we are as we ought to be, so that we experience a life in bondage to hurt and pain. We're all the time looking to the people, and we're all the time being offended by all the people, and we're all the time feeling anger and bitter with all the people that we think fell short of loving us perfectly. It's a life in bondage, man. It's a life in bondage to pain. You know, if our understanding of who and what kind we are and the things that have happened to us and the things the people have said and done to us is born from the truth, if our understanding of these things can be born from the mind of Christ instead of the mind of the serpent, if our understanding of these things can be born from the mind of Christ instead of the carnal minds, our hearts will be protected from the pain and the hurt feelings, even should someone do something to us that isn't right. We won't even be looking. We won't even feel the pain because we won't be looking them for justification. We won't be filtering what they did through ourselves. That's what the word of the serpent teaches us, guys. We look at the behavior of the people around us and then we filter their behavior through ourselves. What is it about me that drew this out of them? That's a lie from the pit of hell. There is nothing about you that drew some evil out of a person towards you. It's that they were in bondage to the word of the serpent about them. And their thoughts and their members and their hearts were taken captive by the word of the serpent also. And now through them, that serpent wants to now take you captive. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, the truth does not bring hurt feelings and bitterness. The truth does not bring hurt feelings and bitterness. It brings freedom from hurt feelings and bitterness. The truth brings freedom from hurt feelings and bitterness. If what you are thinking about something is causing you hurt feelings and bitterness, guys, it's a great indication that your thoughts have not been born from the mind of Christ. It's a great indication that your thoughts about that situation have not been born from the truth. Because we all know the Bible says the truth shall make us free. So if I'm feeling hurt feelings and anger and bitterness concerning some situation, concerning something someone said or done in my life, whether it be in the past, the present, or the future, that's the indication that the thing you're believing about that situation has not come from Christ. It has not come from God. It has not come from His mind. But it's come from the mind of the serpent. It's come from the word of the serpent, guys. God's word doesn't manifest bitterness and hurt feelings. That sounds so simple, but even as I say it, we're like, what? I know, I sat with that for a little while and thought, what did I say? How is that? And then I have to write it down so I can read it. That's how I tend to work. The truth can't cause you bitterness and hurt feelings. If you're feeling bitterness and hurt feelings, then your thoughts about that situation haven't come from God. If they haven't come from God, hear the voice of the Father echoing in your heart. Who told you? Who told you? Glory to God. So we looked at how the serpent comes to try and make his word about our life flesh in us by pointing at something that's happened to us, pointing at something that someone has said or done to us, pointing at something that is manifesting in our lives, and then trying to get us to define ourselves or to know ourselves by that thing. He comes to point at some happening. He comes to, or the way others have treated you, or the way other people have responded to you, the things that people around you have said or done. And what he does is he tries to use those things to persuade you of his word about your life and the people in your lives. He sees the things happening. He sees the things people are saying and doing around you. And then he comes to you and he tries to persuade you of his word about your life by pointing at those things. So that you then take on his word about your life into your heart. And your life becomes shaped by his thoughts about you instead of the thoughts of the Father about you. That's how the serpent functions, man. That's what he does. He wants his word to be the father of everything we think. He wants his word to be the father of our thoughts, our feelings, and the life we experience. So that his word can be the father of what we think about ourselves, what we think about the people around us, and what we think about the things that happen in our lives. Because his word gives birth to bondage. His word gives birth to bitterness and anger and hurt feelings and lack and all the things that work death in the mind and the will and the emotions of a human being. He comes to get us to adopt his word about our life into our hearts. So we go off and experience a life in bondage to the carnal mind, a life defined by offense, a life in bondage to the flesh, a life of self-justification, where we're always seeking to be justified in our hearts by looking to people, where we're always trying to clothe upon ourselves by looking for evidence that we are as we ought to be by the way the people in our lives behave towards us. Remember Adam trying to clothe himself? He wants to send us off to experience a life where we try to be clothed upon by looking at the people and how they respond to us and the things they say and do to us. And if we can get enough people to like us, to love us, to treat us the right kind of way, then we think we feel clothed upon. But remember, after all of Adam's best attempts to clothe upon himself, what did he say? I'm still naked. No matter how many people I can get to say, Greg, your intensity is good. You're not offensive. I can never be clothed upon by them telling me that. I can never be clothed upon by adding up the total number of people that will come and say, we accept you, Greg. I can never be clothed upon by their word. I can only be clothed upon by the Father telling me, you're not offensive, man. You can't be defined by your intensity, but you can only be defined by my word about you. And my word about you is that you are son. You see, I spent all my life trying to be clothed upon by getting approval and acceptance from all the people and looking back to see if the people accepted me. But that always left me feeling naked. You see, and now I've heard the voice of the Father. Where are you? Where are you, Greg, in your thoughts that you think you can be clothed upon by looking to the people in your life? Who told you? You see what I'm saying? Guys, this is common to all of us. There isn't a single human being that has not experienced this. So it's not, oh my, it's oh all of us. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not, oh me, it's oh all of us. Adam in Hebrew means man. It represents humanity. It's designed to speak a word to us about the same thing that would try to happen to each one of us that happened to Adam. That's why Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant of the devices of the serpent. Through our ignorance of the devices of the serpent, we fall and pray to the same word that Adam fell prey to. But glory to God, in the same way the Father came to clothe upon Adam, the Father has come to clothe upon us through his word about our life in Jesus. Glory to God. He sends us off to experience a life where the carnal mind is the discerner of our hearts and our thoughts. Where the judgments we make and place in our hearts have come from the reasoning of the carnal mind instead of the reasoning of the mind of Christ. where the judgments we make and place in our heart have come from the word of the serpent instead of coming from the word of God that was made flesh in Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Where the filter we see ourselves through and all our relationships with people through and the things that they've said and done to us is through the carnal mind instead of the mind of Christ. Oh, man. And what that does, guys, is that causes us to go off and live all of our days experiencing hurt and pain and offense in our lives and in all of our relationships with one another. And because of this, what happens is we end up separating from one another instead of being knit together in love. You know, we see the same thing in Adam. When the carnal mind dwelled in Adam, it became the filter by which he viewed everything. It became the filter by which he viewed himself. It became the filter by which he viewed God. The carnal mind came and dwelled in him when he took the word of the serpent into his heart. And that carnal mind painted a picture of who he was in his heart. And that carnal mind also painted a picture of who God was in his heart. And that carnal mind caused him to feel separation from God in his heart. It caused separation from the relationship. It's the same way with us, guys. If the carnal mind becomes the word that interprets and discerns everything we think about ourselves and the people in our lives, it will paint a picture in our hearts that is according to the word of the serpent about us and about people. And then that will equal the same separation that happened between Adam and God, between people. Even in the body of Christ is where he wants this to happen the most. Where we view all the people in the body of Christ through our own offense. And we think they see us the same way the serpent has told us we are. So if I believe I'm not lovable, do you know what I'm going to think? Everybody else also thinks I'm not lovable. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God, you see what happens? You know, one of the primary aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to come and knit together the body of Christ in love through the revelation of Jesus, in order that life and light can be manifested in the earth through the body coming together in the same way that Jesus manifested light and life when he dwelled in the earth. He comes, the Holy Spirit comes to reveal the knowledge of Jesus, to reveal the revelation of the Christ, in order that the revelation of the Christ can now be the head of the church and that the people can receive nutrients from the head. They can receive the word about their life from God, and instead of being offended with one another and being separated, they can be knit together in love. And in being knit together in love, it makes manifest all over again the Christ in the earth, life and light. What do you think the serpent wants to keep from happening? He don't want no life and light in the earth. So if he can plant his spirit in our thoughts and in our minds and get us to be separate from one another, then how can we ever be knit together in love? You see the two spirits in the earth warring? We don't see these things, guys, sometimes because you can't see them with your physical eyes. But that's what's going on in the spirit. That's one of the primary things the Holy Spirit is doing in the earth right now. He's doing this. This is why these messages are coming forth. This isn't Greg's idea. This wasn't Greg over on the side coming up with all this. I can't dream this stuff up in my wildest imaginations. I'm not that smart. And that doesn't mean I'm not stupid. I mean, that doesn't mean I am stupid. But listen, man. Hey, what did my dad say when people were telling me I act like an ass? He said, you know, Greg, Jesus came into Jerusalem on an ass. There's worse things, man. There's worse things. Glory to God, my dad, man. That brought great salvation to my heart when he said that. I was like, well, hallelujah, man. Even if they think I'm an ass, I can still be bringing Jesus. Oh, you like that? Oh, man. And so the serpent wants to keep that from happening, guys. He's working against that whole deal. If he can get us to always be offended, if he can get us to take his word into our heart and we discern ourselves through the carnal mind and all the people in our lives, we're going to hit Splitsville. I know you've all felt it. You know, when I thought I was too offensive, do you know what I did? I moved to Colorado where no one could know me. You see? That's the mind of the serpent, man. He convinced me I was offensive to people because of my intensity. And Greg, you better get you up out of there, Greg. I separated myself from everyone. You see how his mind works? You even become angry with the people because you actually believe that they think you're offensive? You don't even know. You just come to all that in your own head. You're down the street with all these lies, and you don't even know if that's what actually happened. You see how it works? So, it's not for us to heal ourselves from offense. It is the strength of God that comes to heal us from offense. We do not hear a word about how we should not be offended. We do not hear a word about how we shouldn't separate ourselves from one another and then find ourselves going off to try to perform it. That's not how it works, okay? God comes through His strength, and He brings about this kind of a life in us, okay? He comes through His ability to bring about this kind of a life in us. So what God does to set us free from offense is God comes to set us free from offense by making His Word flesh in us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He comes to make His Word flesh in us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that His Word can then start pressing out the Word and the thoughts that the serpent has planted in us. That's how God comes to set us free. He comes and He pours out the Spirit of the Son into the earth so that the Spirit of truth that was made flesh in Jesus can then dwell in our hearts through belief. And then this Spirit can make the persuasion in our hearts conformable to the death we died with Christ, to the word that's in the world about our life. You see, we were crucified with Christ, and we were crucified with Christ to the word that's in the world about our life. Christ died to the word that was in the world about His life on the cross. The world came and said, "You're not the Son." The world came and said, "You're the forsaken of God." The world came and said, "You're just some naked, marred, beat up, despicable human being. You're a worm." The world came with its word. That was the serpent coming to Jesus, trying to get Jesus to stumble at the truth about His life. But Jesus died unto that word in order that all humanity could die with Him to the word that would come against their life. And that we could find the persuasion in our hearts being made conformable to the death we died with Christ, to the word in the world about our life. Glory to God through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son dwelling in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So that we could find deliverance from a life defined by offense, a life defined by the carnal mind, a life defined by the word of the serpent. God is so good, man. When you start seeing what that guy has done, when you start seeing it like the Matrix, you know, like before Neo died, he saw things one way and he thought, am I the one or am I not the one? Well, I can't kill these guys, so I must not be the one. And then he died unto his thoughts about who he was. And he was raised up a different guy with a different thought about who he was, and he saw everything differently. And what? He said, I only need one arm. You see how that works? Glory to God. Glory to God. So God comes to set us free from the word of the serpent by pouring out the Spirit of His Son into the earth in order that the Spirit of the Son could dwell in our hearts through belief, so that the same word, the same Spirit that was made flesh in Jesus could be made flesh in us. So the word of what we died to in Jesus could be born in our hearts, and that word could be the father of our thoughts, that word could be the father of our feelings, that word could be the father of the way we view our lives and our interaction with people. And so that word could then act as an interpreter of the judgments we make and the understanding we have in our hearts. We've all made judgments and formed an understanding in our heart about things. And the question is, where did it come from? Well, God has poured out the Spirit of His Son so that Spirit can dwell in you, the same Spirit that dwelled in Jesus. And so that Spirit can act as a discerner of all the judgments you've made and all the understanding you've planted in your heart and separate between carnal and spirit and tell you which ones came from God and which ones didn't. And then you see the voice of the serpent clearly. And you can't be deceived by his wiles. Can't be beguiled by the serpent. Glory to God. So when we look at Jesus, when Jesus was being crucified, and as he hung on the cross, the word of the serpent came to him through what was happening on the cross. The serpent wanted to shape his thoughts about who and what kind he was, and his thoughts about the people who were crucifying him, in order to get him to stumble at the truth about his life, and in order for his life could then be born from offense. So what is it that was going on in Jesus that he was not offended at the people when they were crucifying him? What is it about Jesus that he didn't find hurt and bitterness and anger being born in him when they were crucifying? What is it that was going on in Jesus that he didn't stumble at the truth about his life and partake of a life of self-justification? What is it about him? Because, you know, Jesus didn't use his willpower to not get offended. He didn't grit his teeth and say the good and the right thing is to not get offended so I won't get offended. He didn't say, well, the Father has given me a commandment that said, thou shalt not get offended. So now let me follow the commandment, thou shalt not get offended, and so I won't get offended. That's not what Jesus said in his heart, man. That's not the spirit of grace. That would be the spirit of Adam trying to clothe himself. It's not as if Jesus resisted the temptation to partake of a life of self-justification through his own willpower. Well, how did it happen then, Greg? There was a word dwelling in Jesus' heart. There was a spirit dwelling in his heart that contained the word of the Father about his life. And that word interpreted what was happening to him. That word dwelling in him caused him to see things in a certain way. And this word that dwelled in his heart through the Holy Spirit was the father of his thoughts about who and what kind he was. It was the father of his thoughts about the people and what it meant that the people were mocking him and crucifying him. You see, his thoughts about the people and what was happening to him and what it meant about him and them didn't come from the serpent, but it came from the word of the Father that dwelled in his heart through the Holy Spirit. And now the word of the Father was the thing that gave birth to his thoughts about what was happening to him at the cross, instead of the word of the serpent. You know, if Jesus would have believed the word of the serpent that said he was not the Son, but he could prove he was the Son, do you know what he would have felt? He would have then immediately been filled with anger and bitterness towards the people who were crucifying him. Do you imagine what he would have done to the people then? Then we would have seen the Jesus that the church has been teaching for 2,000 years. One of him declaring people's guilt and now coming to kill them. Thank God, Father. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for saying, let us redeem man. Glory to God. You know, and it's like the example I used with the Matrix. You know, the guy's name is Neo, and before he died, he saw everything one way. And he couldn't see it real clearly. He couldn't see all of it. But then after he died and he comes back up, all of a sudden, he could see everything clearly. You notice how his sight changed? He saw like the Matrix. He didn't see the people in flesh anymore. He didn't see like a physical world, but he saw all of the computer bytes and numbers and everything. He saw the world completely different. You see, that's what was going on in Jesus because the Spirit of God that was dwelling in his heart was the Father of his thoughts. He saw the world completely different. Glory to God. You know, Hebrews 4:12, it's a powerful passage. It gets kind of wordy in the King James, and so sometimes we can struggle to understand what it means. But Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is a two-edged sword, sharper than a two-edged sword, capable of deciding asunder between bone and marrow, interpreting the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what that's actually saying, guys, it says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It says that the Word of God, guys, is able to judge the thoughts and understanding in our hearts and then separate between what is spirit and what is carnal. Now, the Word of God is Jesus. It's not that you go and read the letter in the Bible. It's that the Word of God is Jesus. And as that Word that was made flesh in Jesus can dwell in your heart, then that Word begins discerning the judgments and understanding you have in your heart. And that Word in you then begins to separate between the thoughts and the judgments that have come from the Spirit and the thoughts and the judgments that have come from the serpent. And it begins, whoop. It begins moving aside the thoughts and judgments of the carnal mind, and it begins taking in the thoughts and the judgments of the Spirit. It's working, 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 working. It's like the Word that was made flesh can come and dwell in me through the Holy Spirit, and then that Holy Spirit becomes like this truth, because it is the Spirit of truth, that then begins receiving all the information that this world tries to come at me with, and it begins processing that information and spitting out the parts that are from God and the parts that are from the serpent. And the parts that are from the serpent, my heart will disesteem and send away, casting them down, and the parts that are from God, my heart will receive and let my heart be established in the Word of the Father about my life. Glory to God. That's what happened to Jesus, man. He had the Word from the Father that dwelled in his heart through the Holy Spirit, and it acted as a discerner of his thoughts and his beliefs concerning what was happening to him at the cross. And this Word's interpretation, this Word that dwelled in him, its interpretation of what was happening to him at the cross and what it meant was unto freedom from offense. He saw things in a way that guarded his heart from being offended. He saw things in a way through that Word of the Father that protected his heart from being offended or stumbling at the truth about his own life and the life of all the people that were doing and saying these things to him. Somebody in here has got to be around my age. Somebody knows. Oh, glory to God. Afterwards, maybe we'll play the song when the live stream's off and people can know what I'm talking about. God comes to make us say, We could confront it with the truth and bam. That's all we can say, right? Glory to God. So when Jesus was confronted with the word of the serpent that said he was not as he ought to be, when Jesus was confronted with the word of the serpent trying to get him to stumble at the truth about his life by pointing to what was manifesting in his flesh on the cross, by pointing to the death that was manifesting in his body on the cross, by pointing to what the people were saying and doing to him, the Spirit that dwelled in him animated his thoughts with the persuasion that said, the evidence of whether you are as you ought to be is not found in what the people are saying and doing to you. The Spirit that was in him made him alive with the persuasion that says, the evidence that I am as I ought to be is not found in what is happening to me. The Spirit of God animated his thoughts with the persuasion that said, I am not the kind that can be defined by what happens to me in this world or by what is manifesting in my life. It brought forth a persuasion in his heart that said, I am not the kind that is justified by the people around me and the things that they say and do to me. The Spirit of God that dwelled in him animated his thoughts with the persuasion that said, I am the kind that can only ever be defined by the Word of the Father about my life. I am the kind that is justified by my Father's good opinion of me. I am the kind that finds the evidence of whether I am as I ought to be from the Word of the Father's good opinion of me, and that's the only place I find evidence from. It animated his thoughts with the persuasion that said the evidence that I am the Son of God, full of glory and honor, that he is well pleased with, is found in his Word about my life. It's not found in the other people's word about my life. It's not found in this world's word about my life. It's not found in what happens to me. It's not found in what the people say and do to me. That guarded his heart from taking on a lie about his life. It guarded his heart from taking on a lie about the people. And then I can just see Jesus in his spirit saying, Booyah. That's for you, Emery. Booyah. The Spirit of God that dwelled in Jesus guided him into all truth on the cross and caused him to reject the word of the serpent. It discerned the thoughts and understanding in his heart, and it separated those thoughts of the Spirit from the thoughts of the carnal mind. The Spirit that was dwelling in Jesus, the Word of the Father that was dwelling in his heart, brought about a death in his heart to the word of the serpent. The Spirit dwelling in Jesus disesteemed the word that came to him from the serpent. The Spirit that dwelled in Jesus caused him to consider himself dead to the word in the world about his life. That same Spirit has come to dwell in us, to cause us to consider ourselves dead to the word that's in the world about our life. I feel the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I feel the Word of the Father dwelling in me, causing me more and more every day to consider myself dead to the word that says I'm offensive to people. Think of the word that's come against you. Any word you believe about yourself that is not, I am son, I am daughter of the Most High God, any word you think about yourself that isn't that, see yourself dead to that word. Whether it be, I'm not lovable, I'm not worthy, I'm not smart, I don't speak well, people don't like me, people don't accept me, people have rejected me. Whatever word it may be that's tried to come against you in your life, the Spirit of God is in you, making your heart conformable to the death Jesus died, to the word in the world, so that then you would also consider yourself dead to the word that's come against your life in this world. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54 talks about being established in righteousness and that every word that shall rise against us in judgment, we shall condemn. You know, I used to think that means I'm going to run around with my mouth condemning all these words and stuff. You know, and I used to think that that meant that I would hear to condemn these words and then I would condemn these words. That's how I used to see it, and that's what I used to thought, but that's not what's going on there. What it's talking about is our hearts condemning the words and the thoughts of the serpent that try to come to us. That's what it's talking about there. Jesus was established in righteousness by the Holy Spirit. Righteousness here speaks of God being the father of his thoughts. It speaks of him having the correct thoughts about his life. And so righteousness speaks of the father or of God being the father of his thoughts. The Holy Spirit was the father of his thoughts. And because the Holy Spirit was the father of Jesus' thoughts, his heart condemned the word of the serpent that came to him and told him he was not the son. His heart condemned the word of the serpent that came to him and said he was the forsaken of God. His heart condemned the word of the serpent that said he lacked glory and honor. See, his heart condemned. It wasn't him using his willpower to flip through his Rolodex of understanding and his Rolodex of information and say, oh, I find the right information. The information here is I should condemn that word. It was a natural consequence and response to the word and the spirit that dwelled in his heart. It was the truth that dwelled in his heart that condemned the word of the serpent. It was the truth that was dwelling in his heart that discerned the word of the serpent as being a lie and not from God. It was the spirit that dwelled in his heart that brought comfort and peace to him as he hung on the cross by condemning the word of the serpent that came against him. That spirit is coming to all of us, man, today. The Spirit is coming to all of us in order to bring comfort and peace to our hearts by condemning the word that's come against our lives in this world. You see how that works? It's the word in Jesus that was doing this. It's the word that did this. The word that was in Jesus, the spirit that he was of, discerned what was happening to him on the cross and brought forth an emotion of innocence in him in the midst of what was happening. It brought forth an inability to believe that he was not as he ought to be because of what was happening to him, what the people were doing to him. The spirit that was dwelling in him brought forth an inability to believe that what was happening to him on the cross was an indication that he was not as he ought to be. That's what innocence is, man. Innocence means an inability to believe that I'm not as I ought to be. And the spirit that dwelled in him brought about this innocence in him. And it prevented him from looking at what was happening to him and thinking that it was an indication that he was not as he ought to be. Now, what happened, guys, is because of this innocence, because he didn't look to the people to be justified in his heart, because the word that dwelled in his heart kept him from looking to the people around him and what they were doing to him to be justified, he was able to see what was happening to him at the cross through the Spirit of God instead of seeing it through the carnal mind. Do you see? Because of this innocence, because of this inability to believe that what was happening to him, however horrible it was, because of this inability to believe that he was not as he ought to be, it kept him from looking to people to be justified. And what happened was is he could then see what was happening to him through the spirit instead of the carnal mind. He saw it through the eyes of Neo after Neo was raised, instead of the eyes of Neo before Neo died. Do you see what I'm saying? He saw what was happening to him through the eyes of the spirit. He saw it through the eyes of God instead of seeing through the eyes of Adam, instead of seeing through the eyes of the serpent. Glory to God. You know, in the way that the Spirit discerned what was happening to him was unto sending offense away from his heart, but it was also unto sending offense away from the people who were hurting him. Do you see what I'm saying? It kept him from stumbling at the truth about himself, but it also kept him from stumbling at the truth about the people who were doing this to him. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, the Spirit of Jesus judged what was happening. And that Spirit's judgment of what was happening was unto freedom from offense in his heart. It protected his heart. His thoughts were never filled with, look what the people I came to save are doing to me. His thoughts were never filled with, look what the ones that I love are doing to me. His thoughts were never filled with, look what the ones who are supposed to love me are doing to me. His thoughts were never filled with that, guys, because he saw what was happening through the Spirit instead of the carnal mind. His thoughts were filled with, look what's happening to the ones I love. He never looked at what the people were doing to him and saw it as if the people were against him. He never looked at what was happening to him and saw it as the people were against him. He looked at what was happening to him and he saw it as that there is something called sin that has come into the world from the serpent. And this sin is against me and my people. Completely different, guys. He never saw himself being victimized by the people. He saw the people being victimized by the serpent. Glory to God. Glory to God. He viewed it as the sin that was dwelling in the people and taking their thoughts and their members captive, causing them to do things that they didn't even really want to do, causing them to do things that was contrary to their design, that was actually contrary to their conscience. That's how he looked at it, man. Do you know when you look at things like that, do you know what happens? Is you don't feel bitterness and anger towards them when they're doing things to you. You feel love and compassion instead. You feel love and compassion towards people instead of bitterness and anger. He never confused who the people were with what the people were doing to him. And because he never confused them with what they were doing to him, and he never saw them as being against him, but he saw sin being against all of them, he felt love and compassion for them because he saw them in bondage to something that was killing them. He didn't see them as being the ones that were serving him with death. He knew it was sin serving him with death. Paul didn't say Jesus died unto the people. It says he died unto sin. He resisted sin unto death. The wages of sin is death. Not the wages of what people do to you is death. Glory to God. Now listen, this isn't we hear what Jesus did and then we go perform it. You know, even Jesus did not perform it. Da-na-na-na. For so long, we've sat with this perverted mind that Jesus was righteous because he performed the carnal ordinance in the law of Moses. That's not it. That's not it. Jesus was righteous because he believed what the Father believed about him. He believed what the Father believed. He dwelled in the Father's thoughts of him. He didn't lift one finger to clothe himself. He didn't lift one finger to save himself. That's why he was righteous. Not because he performed the carnal ordinances of the law of Moses. In fact, he didn't observe the carnal ordinance of the Sabbath. He didn't observe the carnal ordinance that says not to touch lepers. He violated them. Glory to God. So it was the Spirit of God in Jesus taking his thoughts and his members captive to the truth. And I don't mean making him do things he didn't want to do. But that's the easiest way to describe it as not being born from our self-effort, but being born from the Spirit of God. The Spirit comes and arrests our thoughts and our members. And it would be the same as saying that it takes our thoughts and our members captive. And that's what the Spirit of God did in Jesus. That's what the Word of God did in Jesus. That's what the Word of God and the Spirit of God has come to do in all of us. All we do is believe on the Word that is revealed in Jesus, and that Spirit dwells in us, working to take our thoughts and our members captive. Glory to God. You can't take your own thoughts and members captive. All you can do is fellowship with the truth. You see what I'm saying? You know, we don't have to try to be offended or to work at being offended. You know, being offended happened to us effortlessly. Some of you don't even know when it happened. It happened so effortlessly. It's not like we went and sat on the side and said, let me work up some offense. Let me now work up some hurt and bitterness about what they did. It's happened to us effortlessly, guys. Now listen, in the same way that hurt and offense and bitterness is a natural consequence of the carnal mind, guess what? Freedom from offense and love and compassion is a natural consequence, an effortless result of the mind of Christ thinking in us. You see what I'm saying? All we do is declare the mind of Christ so that people can hear the mind of Christ and find that mind in them, thinking with them. And a natural consequence of the mind of Christ thinking in us is unto freedom from offense, freedom from hurt, freedom from pain, freedom from bitterness. Glory to God. So God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into the earth. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in order to bring forth the life of a Son in us. He sent forth the Spirit of the Son into the earth to comfort our hearts from everything that has caused us offense, from everything that has caused us to stumble at the truth, in order to bring about a death in our hearts to the word of the serpent about our lives, to bring about a death in our hearts to the image that the serpent has painted in our hearts about our life and about the lives of the people in our lives. He's come to dwell in us, to cause us to give up the ghost, to give up the image the serpent painted of us, in the same way that Jesus gave up the ghost. Jesus gave up the image that the serpent was trying to paint of Him at the cross. The Spirit of the Son has come to dwell in us, to bring about our death to the word in the world about our life. Glory to God. To bring about our death to a life of self-justification, so that we die to the life where we're trying to clothe ourselves, but we find something else in us that says, I will not lift one finger to clothe myself. See, when that starts dwelling in you, you stop looking at people to clothe you. The good they can do to you. The bad they don't do to you. You don't look at them to clothe you anymore, and then their image can't be marred in your heart. The image of people become marred in our heart, guys, when we look to them to be justified. Because we begin looking to their actions and see if they justify us or not. And then we start creating an image in our heart of those people based on their actions. And then who they really are becomes marred in our heart. And we can no longer see them for who they really are. But now we see them through the marred image that the serpent painted in our hearts of them. And now we think they're the ones against us. Now we think they're the ones bring us the pain. Now we think they're the ones trying to kill us. They're the ones keeping us from believing we're good. Let this mind be born in you. It's not these people who are against me. It's the sin of the serpent, the word of the serpent in the world that's against all people. Let us band together with all people and realize we're all on the same side. It's the serpent on the other side. It's not some of us over here and those ones over there. This isn't a game of football where we love the Saints and we hate the other teams with our hearts. Right? Glory to God. So God pours out the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to cause the persuasion in our hearts to be made conformable to the death Jesus died on the cross. The Spirit comes to live in us through faith, in order to bring about our death in our hearts to all the thoughts, all the feelings, and the life that was born from the carnal mind. So we can find our lives free from offense, guys. You know, Jesus, the Spirit Jesus was of, judged a righteous judgment about what was happening at the cross. And this judgment was unto freedom from offense. Do you see how He saw what was really happening and He was free from offense? That's what the Spirit of the Son wants to come and do and dwell in us. It wants to come and dwell in us through believing on Jesus in order that we can make a righteous judgment about what is happening instead of making a judgment based on the word of the serpent. And then through a righteous judgment being made, an accurate judgment being made, we will find it to be unto freedom from offense. We'll find it to be unto freedom from bitterness and anger. We'll find it to be unto a life born from love and compassion. Glory to God. So God pours out the Spirit of His Son, guys, to renew our minds. He wants to renew our minds to what's going on in our lives. And He doesn't just want to renew our minds and all the conclusions and judgments we've made going forward. He wants to come and discern all the judgments and conclusions we've made about our lives all the way back from when we could first remember walking the earth. He wants to come and he wants to renew our minds, and he wants to come and he wants to think with us. He wants to come and live in us and then think with us about our thoughts and about all of our judgments about our lives. Not just going forward, but all the way back to the beginning. And he wants to come and think with us, and he wants to ask us, who told you these things? He wants to come and think with us and let his thoughts now think with our thoughts and decipher which ones are born from the spirit and which ones are born from the carnal mind, in order that our hearts expel or disesteem the conclusions that came from the carnal mind. And only the conclusions that come from the mind of Christ can then dwell in us. Glory to God. You see how that works? You know, more and more I can feel God thinking with me about my thoughts, where I can actually feel it, where it's like in my heart I can see him sitting with me so clearly that I can feel him thinking with me about my thoughts. And it's just from fellowshipping with this truth. It's just from hearing the truth that is Jesus. And I can just feel him thinking with me about my thoughts, about the understanding I have in my heart, about my life, about the things that people have said and done to me, about the judgments and conclusions I've come to about myself, about my life, about the meanings of the things that have happened to me. And I can just hear him saying, Greg, who told you? Who told you? It's like I can feel the mind of Christ dwelling in me, guys, pressing in on the thoughts that have come from the carnal mind and consuming them like a refiner's fire, purging them from my heart. That's the easiest way I can describe it. It's like I feel the mind of Christ in me pressing in on my thoughts and purging my thoughts from the carnal mind like a refiner's fire. It's kind of like that saying that darkness has been swallowed up by light. The carnal mind has come and created areas of darkness in our hearts with lies in order that we would be lost in certain areas of our lives in darkness and we couldn't see the light. God comes through the Spirit of His Son to give birth to the mind of Christ in us in order that that mind of Christ starts growing in as a light by discerning all of our judgments in our hearts. And then that light starts consuming all the areas of darkness that have tried to get planted in our hearts. And then we find the glorious light of the Son manifesting in our hearts, giving birth to the same life of as a Son in our hearts, where we don't feel bitterness and anger and hurt, but instead we feel love and compassion and kindness and peace. Glory to God. You know, it's like what happened in the garden with Adam. And I'll finish with this. You guys have been greatly patient with me. I got to spit this out, though, because Peter's going to preach next week, and then everybody's minds will be somewhere else. It's like what happened in the garden with Adam. We always look at Adam as just a physical occurrence instead of seeing what happened with Adam as something that goes on in each one of our hearts. That's what's going on with Adam. Something is going on in each one of our hearts. So remember, God came to find Adam when Adam was lost in his thoughts, didn't he? Where are you, Adam? So God comes to find us when we are lost in the thoughts of the carnal mind, just like he came to Adam in the garden after Adam took on the word of the serpent in his heart. Now, anytime we feel hurt and offended by what someone else has said and done, anytime we feel hurt and offended by somebody in this world, we're experiencing the same feeling of nakedness and shame that Adam felt after he took on the word of the serpent. The carnal mind caused Adam to feel naked and ashamed. Now, whenever we feel offended or hurt or in pain by what somebody else has said and done, we're experiencing the Adam effect. We're experiencing the same nakedness and the same shame that Adam felt. Okay? Now, look, Adam was hiding from God because of the word of the serpent, was now the father of his thoughts. He was lost in his thoughts because the carnal mind was the place he reasoned from about himself and about God and his relationship with God. In the same way that that happened to Adam, guys, we can become lost in our thoughts through the carnal mind. We can become lost in what we're thinking when the carnal mind can be the father of our judgments and the father of our understanding about the things that we encounter. Now, God came to find Adam, and what he said to Adam is, where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you in your thoughts that you see your nakedness? Adam, where are you in your thoughts that you think your nakedness is shameful? Adam, where are you in your thoughts that you think you're the kind of being that can clothe yourself? Adam, where are you in your thoughts that you think you can be justified by the fruit you see manifesting in your life? Adam, where are you? Who told you were naked? You see, this is God coming to think with Adam about the thoughts that Adam had taken in his heart. In the same way, God comes to all of us through the Spirit of the Son in order to think with us the same way he thought with Adam, to come and sit with us in the place where we're at, just in bondage to these thoughts from the carnal mind, to think with us about our thoughts, man. And he says the same thing to us. The Spirit of the Son was poured out into the earth in order to echo the voice of the Father in all of our hearts. Greg, where are you? Shelley, where are you? Dawn, where are you? Where are you in your thoughts that you see your nakedness? Where are you in your thoughts that you think you can be persuaded that you are as you ought to be by the people in this world? Where are you in your thoughts that you think you're the kind that can clothe upon yourself by looking to the way people treat you? Where are you in your thoughts that you feel shame? Where are you in your thoughts that you think you're rejected? Where are you in your thoughts that you think you're offensive? Where are you in your thoughts that you think you're not acceptable? Who told you? It's God coming and thinking with us, man. Do not see this thing that happened with Adam as just a physical occurrence. Yes, it's a physical occurrence, but this is God thinking with us in our hearts. This is God revealing how he thinks to us, how he thinks with us. Glory to God. And then God, he doesn't just say, who told you? But then he comes and he says, come and be with me in the place where I dwell concerning you, for it will give you rest. Come and be with me in the place where I dwell concerning you, because your heart will be persuaded that you are as you ought to be. Oh man, he comes to find us when we're lost in our carnal mind. And he comes to bring the mind of Christ, his mind, in order to cause us to dwell with him in the place where he dwells concerning us. And his the place he dwells is the place that was revealed in Jesus. And that persuades our hearts that we are as we ought to be. And it brings forth rest in our hearts. Glory to God. Now some of you might be saying, okay, I see what you're saying, Greg. I believe that's the truth. But how can I get this to work? Listen, that's the mind of Adam. You don't get it to work. You don't work the truth. The truth works you. I say this all the time. You don't do faith. Faith does you. You don't do faith. Faith comes to do something to you. And so the way that this happens, just like in Genesis, it says that utterance was given, let there be light. And the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep in order to bring forth light and life. Now, listen, the same thing happens to us, guys. That's a picture of God coming to give shape and form to all of our hearts. And so what happens is Jesus was the utterance, let there be light. And through him ascending to the right hand of God, he first ascends to the right hand of God, and then the Spirit of the Son descends over the face of the deep to give shape and form to the hearts of people, to bring forth life and light in the hearts of the people. And when a person can hear the Spirit of the Son and believe on that Spirit then dwells in human beings. And that Spirit gives birth to charis gifts, or grace gifts. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, some pastors. There's a spirit of an apostle. There's a spirit of a prophet. It's the Spirit that brings forth these things, and that Spirit is in people. And then what happens is a person comes and gives utterance to the Spirit of God in order to release that Spirit across the hearts of people, to give shape and form to the hearts of people, to make their hearts conformable to the mind of Christ so that they can dwell in the same place that God dwells in concerning them. Glory to God. So there's nothing for you to do. The Spirit of God has moved across your hearts right now. And that Spirit is in you bringing this about. You know, so often we get busy examining ourselves and analyzing ourselves and saying, well, where is the truth? Is the truth manifesting in me yet? Well, if it's not, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe I need to do something else. Maybe I'm getting it wrong. No. There's something called the fruit of patience. The only way this truth is not bringing forth in you everything we declared today in the last 2 weeks is if you've heard this truth and you rejected it. That's the only way this truth is not already working itself out inside of you, is if you heard it and you say, nah, I don't think so. And listen, there's great hope for you if you've done that. God is so good, isn't he? Even should you have rejected what I said, listen, God doesn't turn his back on you and say, well, forget him. Let him just flop around like a fish out of water. God says, I see what's causing him to stumble at the truth. I see why they can't receive this truth. Let me come at it from a different way. Let me come and bring forth peace in their heart. Let me come and prove how trustworthy I am. Let me bring safety forth in their heart so that they can now receive this truth, and this truth can do what it does in them. The truth does something, guys. It was the Spirit of truth that raised up Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. That truth has been released into your hearts today. That truth is busy already raising you up with everything I just said. The only contribution it needs for you is to have sat there today and say, I agree with that. And then he does what he does. And if you find you struggle to agree, tell the Father. Tell him why. And let him bring about an agreement in you. Glory to God. Let your mind go to rest. The truth is doing what it does. And it is doing it in you. If you could see with the eyes of Neo, like he could see everything clearly in the matrix, instead of just with the carnal eyes, you would see the Spirit in you working, bringing this truth about in all the dark places in your heart. You could see it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that you've taken it upon yourself to deliver us from offense, that you haven't come and told us that we shouldn't be offended and left it up to us to not be offended. I thank you, Lord, that your word has been released and that your word can dwell in all of our hearts and that your word can bring forth the truth in all of our hearts and your word is bringing forth the life of a son in all of our hearts, that your word is resurrecting all the dark places in our hearts, that the light is swallowing up all the dark places in our hearts, and that we're finding the life of a son, a life free from offense, a life born from love and compassion instead of bitterness and anger being born in our hearts. Hallelujah. Amen. Enjoy Mardi Gras, enjoy the Super Bowl. Thank you for your patience.